love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Glory to God, glory to God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Wow, yes, that is the goodness of God. Beautiful song by Bethel Music featuring Jen Johnson. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song. Hallelujah. It's the start of a great week. It's the start of a new season. I mean, you could always declare a new season whenever you want, right? Oh, but it's the start of a beautiful week. It's the start. I mean, of an amazing opportunity to be a blessing to people and to enjoy the blessings of God. Glory, glory, glory. And yes, welcome to your morning energizer. Welcome to the morning faith boost. I believe personally that this week will be filled with revelation. It will be quite enlightening, quite refreshing. There'll be so much to thank God for. Yes, because we're looking at the main series, the gifts of God. And we said there are three major gifts we will be looking at: the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of eternal life, and the gift of righteousness. So last week we talked about the gift of eternal life. I believe that was a huge blessing to you. Just in case you missed the series, please just backtrack, you know, and then you find it. The gift, you know, of eternal life. And this week, yay! All right, so we're talking about the gift of righteousness, and this is so beautiful. This is super, so, super, so, so, super beautiful. The gift of righteousness. We're going to have to maybe build a case. Just strap on. Let's start. Glory to God. We have revelation and understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yep. Amen. All right. Now, when it comes to the use of the word righteousness, there's been gross either misunderstandings and maybe quite some wars have been fought over, you know, what righteousness is, who can ever say he or she is righteous, and then and all of that. So, but I believe that we'll be able to just get that quickly and clearly, you know. But one important thing you and I must understand is that the operations of God in the Old Testament are far, far different from the operations of God in the New Testament. You've got to understand that. So you have to learn to read. I mean, I thank God for those who introduced me to God's word and the things I had to learn. You have to learn to read the scriptures from, all right, you have to read from a New Testament perspective, such that even when you're quite familiar with the Old Testament, you do not interpret things from that perspective. You interpret it from the New Testament. Let me read something, the book of Hebrews, and then the 8th chapter, Hebrews chapter 8, you know, Paul was speaking there. I mean, I'm sure you know the 6th verse, you know, that says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. All right, but Bible is talking about the new covenant, old covenant, new covenant, old covenant, new covenant, old covenant. So the 13th verse, all right, of Hebrews 8 says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one old. And now that which, you know, decays and wax, you know, old is ready to vanish away. In that he says a new covenant, then the first is old. There would have been no need for a new one if there was no fault with the old. All right, let me just scroll up and then you find that. So verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for a second. Did you get that now? If the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for a second. 8 says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So there would have been no need for a new if there was nothing wrong with the old. Are you getting it? So you can't try to live in the new with the mindset of the old. So you've got to get this. All right. So, I mean, in the Old Testament, it was quite clear the soul that sins will die. And then we saw quite a number of instant judgment. We found things going on and you say, oh, great, this is how God functions. But no, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us something very interesting. Hebrews 1 from the first verse says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners, all right, spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets. And basically, that's what the Old Testament was. God spoke by the prophets. So God who at sundry times spake in diverse manners unto in time past unto our fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, all right, by whom also he made the world. So God spoke to the fathers in those days by the prophets. In these last days, he speaks by his Son. Verse 3, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. So, I mean, majesty on high. What I want you to notice is the Son is the brightness of the glory of God and the exact image of the person of God. So God, number one, speaks now by his Son. Number two, the Son is the image, the exact image of God. That means the Son is a true representation of God. So if Jesus said to James and John, hey, you don't you know the kind of spirit you have? You can't think of calling down fire on those people. It lets us know, oh, this is the image of God. God is not interested in people calling down fire on people. Oh, but it happened in the Old Testament. Once again, you read the New Testament in the light. Now, I know sometimes you could overdo it, you know, but good overdo most times. But the point is, if we don't understand, okay, what I mean is, you know, like Paul, which we'll get to somewhere. Like someone said, if you're not asked the question, so should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Maybe you've not taught, you know, righteousness. You've not taught it well. That question gets to pop up. All right. So some yes, maybe that's where the overdo could come. You know, so there's nothing, you know, the new Christian would ever do that would ever be wrong. Now, yes, in our spirits, there's no sin. I'm ahead of myself. All right. So let's just hold on. So, but you see people say, oh, God made me sick. God made me sick. And then they say, God put leprosy on Miriam and that, you know. And then they run through the Old Testament to defend God made them sick. But how God, Acts 10:38, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So we see, you know, God being depicted as, you know, the healer in line with Jesus. He anointed Jesus to heal. He's with Jesus healing. So it gives a difference. So you have to come into the New Testament, all right? Look at the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the exact image of the Father. So we see, oh, this is the Father. This is how God operates. This is what God will do. This is how, you know, God works, you know, and then how God functions. So that's it. So I believe that's helping us a bit. But we will still need to look at certain things in the Old Testament that were said, right? That were made clear, or that we grew up with, that formed our mindsets, all right? And maybe became strongholds to a point where we found it difficult to receive the revelation of righteousness. We just found it very, you know, very, very difficult to receive the revelation of righteousness. In the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51, all right, is believed to be the Psalm of David, all right, after, you know, what happened within him, Bathsheba, and then, excuse me, Uriah. So go quickly to the 51st Psalm and then just skip a little part. So David is asking for mercy. And then he's reaching out in his heart to God. Have mercy on me, O God, from the first verse. You know, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. So David is talking to God, all right? So we get to verse 5, and he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So this gives a picture of David seems to have an idea. Of course, some argue and say, well, maybe the mom was illegitimate, all right, to Jesse or something, and then maybe that's why he was even left outside the house when Samuel came and all of that. I do not have records or facts about that. So, but like I said, that sometimes there are interpretations and arguments over this thing, all right? But David obviously might also have peeped into, all right, the mind of God, or even the early beginnings. And I mean, yes, and the writings of Moses were already available to them. So hey, we see that, oh, okay, so everybody's pushed into sin, and then we're all in sin. Of course, that revelation wasn't so strong, but there are many things that David walked into. But we see Isaiah 64 and the fourth verse, Isaiah 64 and 4. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, all right? And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like wind have taken us away. Many of us grew up with this. Our righteousness are as filthy rags, all right? No matter how upstanding, no matter how righteous, no matter how great, you know, we try to behave, our righteousness is as a filthy rag, all right? But we all right, as an unclean thing, all right? And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, all right? So let me try and find that where maybe, Let's find that somewhere. Maybe NLT. That might make it a bit more, what, enlightening, interesting. So Isaiah, and then on 64, and then 6. Okay, found you right now. So let's do NLT. So NLT verse 6 there says, we are all infected and impure with sin when we display our righteous deeds, all right? They are nothing but filthy rags. They are nothing. Our righteousness are nothing but filthy rags. NIV, all of us have become like one who is unclean, right? All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. And if they say unclean in the Old Testament, I mean, God's word. We've all become unclean. All our righteous acts are like permanent stained rags. Okay, so let's do what now? Amplify it, all right? So, for we all have become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper like someone with an issue of blood. So when they say unclean, so you go to the law and get the understanding of unclean, right? For we are all become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper, and all our deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags. All our deeds, all right, or come to Amplify Classic. For we have all become like one who is unclean, ceremonially like a leper, and all our righteousness, our best deeds. Please understand that. All our righteousness, our best deeds of righteousness and justice is like filthy rags or a polluted garment. All right. So, you know, so it sends the picture that, listen, no matter how right, no matter, and we grew up with this, guys, no matter how wonderful, no matter how righteous, no matter how holy we're all trying to be, it would never, ever cut it. Right, our righteousness are the filthy rag. So all we just get to keep saying to God is, see, Lord, we're sinners. We know we're sinners. So there's nothing we could do about it. So go to Romans chapter 3 now. And the 10th verse of Romans chapter 3. All right, picking 9 into 10. Still NLT. Well then, should we conclude, all right, that we Jews are better than others? No, not all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin, as the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As the scriptures say, nobody is righteous, not even one. As the scriptures say, and a lot of us once again grew up with this. Nobody is righteous. Listen, nobody, no one person is righteous. And then we go to the 23rd verse of the same Romans 3, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. All right, so I'm sure you heard that a lot of times. We all have sinned. So we all just say, well, we're sinners, so what's the big deal? So all we just need to do is wait upon the mercy of God. But good news, guys, is the fact that, yes, it is true that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, it is true that there is none righteous, no, not one. Yes, it is true that the righteousness of man is as a filthy rag. The best, listen, the best of the best of the best of us, all right, is just the best amongst, all right, unrighteous people. However, that narrative changed at the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. That narrative changed at the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. God has now given what is called the gift of righteousness. God's given the gift of righteousness. And I want you to understand that there's a difference between forgiveness of sin and righteousness. Forgiveness of sin is the blotting out of iniquity and transgression. Righteousness is a transformation of a nature. Righteousness is not just, oh, I don't do wrong. In God's light, no matter how good we try to behave, we cannot amount to God's own standard of righteousness. So all God could do is give the gift of righteousness. So just for somebody's sake, the 5th chapter of Romans, who still, you know, clearly, you know, one of these days, maybe tomorrow or the day after, all right, come to Romans and then properly, I mean the 5th chapter, right? But let's look at the 17th verse, okay, of this Romans chapter 5. It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So Bible says, God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. God's wonderful grace and his gift. So God gives gifts. And part of the gift of God, we have a Holy Ghost, we have eternal life, we have righteousness. I mean, you've got to understand what I said. Now, the fact that God wipes away, all right, iniquity is a beautiful gift. So we see, you know, maybe for instance, we could look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 deals, I mean, we know what it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So the psalmist is mentioning benefits, but a closer look at these benefits reveal that they seem to be benefits of redemption. Not just mere benefits, all right, that we just, you know, they could trample upon easily in the Old Testament. Because verse 3, for instance, begins by saying, who forgiveth all iniquities, all
our iniquities, all, not some, who healeth all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies our mouth with good things, or my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, yes, it's a psalm. Yes, it's, you know, said by someone in the Old Testament. But like, you know, they tap into the riches of redemption. These are blessings of redemption, where all iniquities are forgiven, all, you know, all sicknesses are healed. So we see the benefit here. So let me run quickly to Psalm, 130? Psalm 130, and then the third verse. Let's speak it from the third verse. Psalm 130, verse 3. Yes, all right. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, will mark iniquity, who will stand? And this psalm is, you know, quite beautiful. It says, if the Lord, if you, Lord, will mark iniquity, who will stand? But there is, oh, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you. Thank you, Jesus. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. For I will wait on the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in hope, you know, in his word, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. All right. The Lord, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. All right, with him is plenteous redemption. Hallelujah. And he ends in verse 8 and says, he will redeem Israel from all in iniquity. So he's talking about the forgiveness, and that's beautiful. He's talking about, you know, redemption from iniquities, or wiping away of iniquities. So it's like, so this is a picture. You have someone who offends you. Person comes to say sorry and say, oh, I forgive you. And I mean it. I really like forgive you. Forget what happened between you and I. All right, it's okay. All right. But then the person says, I forgive you. And I say, oh, person says, I'm sorry. And then they say, oh, I forgive you. But I don't want to stop at forgiving you. I want to now make you a member of my family. I would like to adopt you. So one shows forgiveness. It shows the wiping away of iniquity. The other gives a picture of righteousness. Righteousness is a change of nature. Righteousness is transformation. That's why righteousness is popularly defined as the ability to stand before God without a consciousness of sin or guilt. All right? So you're before God. And the reason why you're able to do that is because the nature you bear is that of righteousness, or God, you know, has imputed upon you righteousness. So in dealing broadly with scripture, we'll say there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that men try to accomplish by works, by the things that we do. And then the other is one that comes by faith, right? So don't forget that David was saying, all right, in iniquity did my mother give birth to me. And then we find Psalm 130 that we just read say, there is forgiveness with you. It's beautiful. But David caught a revelation beyond just the forgiveness of sin. David saw God impute upon men righteousness. All right, just put it into your account, just charge it into your account and say, I call you righteous. Let's see Romans chapter 4. Romans is a beautiful piece. All right, we're going to spend, I guess, most of our time on Romans this week. So Romans is a very, very solid piece on righteousness. So Abraham, all right, Romans chapter 4 from verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover? NLT, I'm reading, please. What did he discover about being right with God? If his good deeds, please understand this, had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. I need to follow this. This is very clear English. Verse 2 again of Romans 4. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Verse 3. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Are you seeing the contrast now between verse 2 and verse 4? Verse 2 says, if his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, then he would have had something to boast about. That means he would have become righteous by works, by something he did. All right? You know, excuse me, I said verse 4 now. No, the contrast between verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 3 says, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. So we see two types of righteousness. One is men wanting to attain unto righteousness by their deeds, by their works. And no matter how we try to do that, that always falls short. Because the righteousness of man is a filthy rag. But there is another kind of righteousness when God gives you the gift of righteousness. And this one comes by faith, not by works. Verse 4, when people work, and I want you to understand this, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted righteous, please get this, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Oh, this is so beautifully clear and clearly beautiful. All right? Did you hear that? I mean, this is beautifully clear and clearly beautiful. So I'll take verse 4 and 5 again. When people work, their wages, their salaries, all right, are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. So righteousness that we are dealing with is not something you get by doing something. It is something you get by believing. By believing. Verse 6, David also spoke of this when he described, you know, the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. I'll take that again. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Verse 7, oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what a joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. So God wipes it away. But God now imputes unto them righteousness. Blessed be the one whom the Lord, King James says, would impute no iniquity. God puts no single transgression, all right, or charges anything to the account. King James says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All right, the word impute is an accounting term. God is not charging it to your account. Oh, but you did something wrong. Said, I'm not charging it to your account. Oh, you did something. I'm not charging it to your account. Oh, but I'm not charging it to your account. It says the Lord would impute no sin. The Lord would not. NIV. All right. Verse 8 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. This is like serious stuff. Serious stuff. Whose sins the Lord will never count against them. Verse 8. What happy progress comes to them. I mean, TPT rather. Verse 8. What happy progress comes to them. You know, when they hear the Lord speak over them, I will never hold your sins against you. This is like very like serious stuff. This is not righteousness that comes by works, but this is righteousness that comes by faith. It is a gift that is given and received by faith. It's a gift. That's how you receive the gifts of God. They are given freely, but they are received by faith. So what used to know, you must do something. Oh, are you then saying, like I said, you can't teach this and the question won't pop up. Are you saying, oh, so people now know that God is not counting their sins against them. They should misbehave. You can't escape that question teaching this. The change of nature is a change of nature. It therefore produces good works. It's not a license for, you know, for carelessness and rebellious living. That's obviously not it. Galatians, Paul, St. Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit and then the works of the flesh. So our righteousness is not a liberty for the flesh, like Bible also teaches us. It's not an occasion for the flesh. But you must understand what has now been granted unto you as a free gift. So let's go to the third chapter of the book of Romans. You know, we had seen in the 10th verse of Romans chapter 3 that nobody is righteous. Not even one. Nobody. All right. So let's speak it now from the 19th verse. Romans 3 from 19. Okay. Romans 3, 19 says, obviously the law applies to those, all right, to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show, all right, the entire world is guilty before God. For no one, please watch verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law demands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Isn't that the revelation? Romans chapter 3 and the 20th verse. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. 21, but now, follow this, but now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. God has shown us a way to be made right. That means God has shown us a way to become righteous without keeping the requirements of the law. So I said, there's a righteousness by faith. There's a righteousness by the law. There's a righteousness of the law, and that never amounts to anything. You can't achieve it. It's there. It's a high standard. You can never. In fact, the reason why God gave it to them is so that they see it is difficult to accomplish. God, help us. So it breaks them and says, you know what? We can't get this thing done. God, you help us. You just give us this thing. And then that's a common denominator. You know, okay, so I just go ahead of myself, but it's fine. So there's righteousness by law, but it still can't get you anything. But then there's righteousness by faith, and it is a free gift to everyone who is in Christ. If you're hearing me and you're born again, you have the gift of righteousness. Very beautiful start of the day, I believe. So tomorrow we will continue. We will, you know, get this done, understand all of this, you know, properly. And I just look forward to you. joining me tomorrow. So see you tomorrow. Have a very, 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 very beautiful day. Bye.
Sing hallelujah. Oh, my soul will sing hallelujah. Oh, my soul will sing hallelujah. Oh, my soul will sing.